we're heading. Eric Yates had to step out this evening. I didn't mention anything earlier. Max, I guess, has been in an accident, so he doesn't know anything what's going on. So it may not be major, but it could be major. So I think what we're going to do is this, is just stop and pray real quick that the Lord will watch over what's ever going on and help them, and then we can concentrate on the message this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't know exactly all the details. Eric just received the call and had to step out. Pray that everybody's fine, but if not, I pray that you would watch over the situation and care for it. Give Eric even wisdom to help his son and whatever else may be involved there. At this moment, we can just trust you and help us to do that. And I pray that you would just work all these details out for your glory and for your good and for our good and their good in their life. So watch over that. Now bless as we look into your word. Thank you that you do know the end of each of our paths. Lord, that's a good thing because we would make a mess of it. And so help us to live in light of your truth and to walk in it and to obey it and to rest assured that the end you give us is glorious. In your name we pray. Amen. So it's been a little bit since we've been in Genesis. We've covered a couple major issues as we step to chapter 12 as a major turning point in the book where we're going to begin studying a number of people, essentially. We've had a lot of major events all the way up through chapter 11. Chapter 12, we start with Abraham. Chapter 12 is his call. In chapter 13, remember the story of Lot taking the better land. He looked at the plains of Jordan. They're well watered. He says, I want to go there with my cattle. So they split their way. And God, as well, at that moment, blessed Abraham and encouraged him with his word there. Chapter 14, which is the last chapter that we were in, was the entire battle scene, essentially. It was a whole battle scene that Abraham takes his men, gathers around some of the men that are in the region with him, and they go and fight these major kings, all right, five of them in conglomerate, and they were kind of the power of the day, it appears. And the Lord helps them win the battle. In the middle of the night, they destroy the enemy armies. They get back all the people, including Lot, all right, that's why he went, and Lot's family and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he turns down the king of Sodom's offer to have all the stuff, you know, just give us the people. And Abraham says, no, I don't want anyone ever to say that you have enriched me, king. I will trust my God. And so it was a great statement of faith at the end of chapter 14. We come to chapter 15, and it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. So we're stepping into a brand new moment in Abraham's life. One of the things I just to help us realize, God in his word, when he shares incidences of people's lives, he's sharing like a snapshot, a moment usually in time. Most of the patriarchs' lives and the heroes of our faith, if we can put it that way, most of their lives were rather common and ordinary, like ours. Each one of us have high water marks in our life, things that we look at least from an historical perspective, 2020, looking back and say, oh, maybe didn't know how major that was. I'll never forget the day I shot my bear. And it was not a huge bear. We enjoyed eating. It was just scrumptious eating. And the guy that I hunted with, he was really in many ways my mentor in hunting, one of the mentors in hunting. He said, Dave, I was an assistant pastor. He says, I know you may not have a lot of money, but my encouragement is for you to make that up into a rug or to get a mount or something. He says, you may never have that opportunity again in your life. Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, I'm going to be hunting in Pennsylvania. There's a bear around here. We'll have another one. No, I haven't shot a bear since. And it doesn't look like I'm going to anytime soon. All right? And we look back with hindsight and say, oh, you know, that wisdom that I shared, I appreciate it. So what happens in Scripture is we see a lot of these incidents in these lives and we think, boy, these people must have just been, they're on another plane than I am. I mean, no, they're not normal people. Very normal people that God intervenes and works in their lives. And so we're seeing these major snapshots, and God gives us these snapshots so that we'll grow. It's recorded in God's word on purpose. It's not just so that we have this wonderful record of who Abraham is and what a great person he is as the father of the nation of Israel. And isn't that nice and sweet? No, it's for us right now, for us to live out and understand. So take every snapshot of Scripture seriously. There's something there almost always for you and I to live out in our life. And that's where we come here. So now as we're in chapter 15, and what I'm going to do tonight is we're going to, it's kind of typical. I'm going to walk us through the whole passage, the entire chapter, 21 verses, and then give us some thoughts, some things to live by, Lord willing, application, really is what it is, application at the end. We'll make some points as we go along. I want you to understand what's happening as best as I can explain it to you, all right, through the passage. So after these things with Lot taking the better land, with the battle being won but no spoil taken, God comes and talks to Abraham. And this word, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord, that was a common prophetic introduction. We find it throughout the prophets. The word of the Lord came unto and named the prophet. It is a clue right here that Abraham is a prophet as well. And in fact, we'll find that out in chapter 20 when we get there. He's called a prophet there. But here is, in living color, we know, okay, this man is going to be used of the Lord to communicate truths in an unusual way. God was already planning his life out that way, and he was a living example. Abraham, in many ways, unlike the other prophets that were maybe writing or preaching prophets, he was what we might call a living prophet. His life story was prophetic. And we're going to see some of that right here tonight in this chapter. His life becomes the symbol of the nation of Israel and their future hope, essentially. What does he say to him? So he comes to Abraham in a vision, by the way, again, something that would happen in a prophetic setting, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God tells Abraham, "I'm your shield." It was, by the way, his personal one, your shield. God was his defense, was his protection. Now, look back, your Bible's probably there, verse 20 of chapter 14. "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them tithes of all." This is, maybe I should read verse 19. "And he blessed them and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them tithes of all." So this is Melchizedek speaking to Abraham, blessing Abraham, and Abraham pays him tithes. But notice, Melchizedek calls Abraham's God his deliverer from his enemies, verse 20. And God is essentially reiterating that. "Well, wait a second, Abraham. I am still your shield." And he says, "I am your exceeding great reward." The word reward here is could be a word that's talking about a laborer's wages, what he gets, what he earns. More than likely, though, what God is saying to Abraham here, it's the second meaning of the word, is that he's the victor's spoil. Remember, Abraham had refused the spoil from the king of Sodom, which was right. He wanted the king of Sodom to know that he trusted and depended upon God, that God would be the one that would exalt him, not the king of Sodom, which was the right move. But then, stop and consider. In every way, he earned that spoil. He went and defeated those kings. It was his to have, if I can put it that way, and he refused it. So he let Sodom have not only all their people, but all their possessions back. I'm wondering what was going through his mind as he's walking back to his tent. It's not just around the corner. It's like, what did I just do? I just won a great victory, and I don't have anything to show for it. I'm alive, that's it. I think Abraham's a little human here. And he's thinking, all right, Lord, I did this because I wanted to glorify your name and be a testimony to you. But right now it doesn't feel like I'm getting anything from this. It's like I feel like I'm a loser here. I'm just walking back to my tent and everything's back to normal. And nothing's happened. Lot's down in Sodom. I've gained nothing out of this great victory. And God says, Abraham, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Fear not. Did you catch that at the beginning of the verse? I haven't said anything about it yet, but fear not. I'm your shield. I'll continue to protect you. Don't fear the kings here, though you're nomadic, essentially, living in tents with just your men. Not real big, not real scary. Someone could come and wipe you out. No, I'm your shield. And Abraham, I'm your great reward. Now, I'm going to give you a little clue, because this is, I think, a critical point of the narrative here, of the story. The word great comes up several times throughout the passage. Just be paying attention, because all of them have significance. All right, great reward. I am the one that will be your victor.
victor spoil. What better reward can you have but God himself? Abraham didn't walk away from the victory with any kind of human spoil. But like we've been preaching on Sunday morning for 1 and 2 Peter, I'm going to abstain from worldly lusts. I'm not going to live for this world. I'm living for the world to come. Abraham, I'm your reward, God says. And Abraham could find comfort and joy in that. And so then we find the writer of the book of Hebrews, maybe even at this moment picking up this theme. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. God was his exceeding great reward. What God provided in the future was his reward. And Abraham lived for that. He willingly, gladly, though it seems as though he maybe had some second thoughts as God has to tell him, fear not, it's okay, Abraham, you've done the right thing. He realized, this world is not my home, this is not my reward, my God is. May we live like Abraham. So fear not. God was a fearful sight. By the way, the word fear not, not only speaking of wondering what God will do to fulfill his will, but it's also fearful as an awesome. He was seeing in a vision God in some form or fashion. And no wonder God would have to say to him, fear not. It is a dreadful thing to see God, to know who he is. It's a dreadful thing to know that our God is our judge. Let that always be your guide and your motivation. So Abraham, verse 2, it said, Lord God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. You see, Abraham was making direct and clear application to what God had just told him. God said, I'm your shield, great, and I'm your exceeding great reward. Well, he had already known from chapter 12, from chapter 13, that God had promised him a seed, land, to be one day a great nation. All right, God, I'm getting old, and I don't see anything. The only heir I see in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, it's very apparent as we walk through the rest of the passage and God's response to Abraham that this question is not a question of rebellion. Remember the difference between Mary's response to the angel when she asks, how can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And John the Baptist's father's response, how can this be? It was the difference of a heart attitude, a change. Zacharias was saying, I doubt this. This is, no, that can't be true. It was, in a sense, a resistance against God's will. Mary was a humbling to God's will. And it's a very apparent as we walk through the rest of the passage, Abraham is not resisting God's will. He's not saying, God, you've promised, but you're failing. I'm not going to trust you anymore. No, he's saying, God, I don't understand. Can you help me? Help me understand. You've promised, and the only thing I can see from my human eyes is that this servant of mine is going to be my heir. Now, it's very interesting that he uses the word, he calls him, he called Eliezer of Damascus. There's a Hebrew word here in verse number 2 that is not translated into the English, but it's there. Can you trust me on this one? All right, go look it up in your Hebrew Bible. I'll hand it to you in my office and later, okay? It's the word heir, and there's a Hebrew play on words here that are going on. He's saying, God, this heir is from Damascus. And Abraham is seeming to say, he said, all I can see from this human plane is that the fulfillment of your promise to me doesn't look really good. It looks, I can't figure it out, God. How is this going to work? It's a wonderful question that God, in his abundance and love, answers. So I would encourage you, don't rebel against God. Don't ever do that, all right? But it's not wrong to ask God questions. Lord, can you help me understand what's going on? Can you give me wisdom to know how to make the right choice? My heart is hurting over this situation. Can you give me guidance to know how to rightly think about it? By the way, that's adding to virtue knowledge. You're asking God to give you discernment. And that's essentially what Abraham is doing here. From my perspective, this doesn't seem to be working out, God. Can you help me? So what does God do? Verse 4 and 5. And behold, again, notice this prophetic word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying. This is the scriptures pointing out the significance of what God is saying. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, God saying to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. What's going on here is the great creator God is helping his servant. Remember we saw that God said, I'm your great reward. Though it's talking about victor spoil, I think it was also a reminder to Abraham, I'm just God's servant. I'm your wages, God. Abraham, I'm your wages, all right? So God is helping his servant again acknowledge God as creator. Look at verse 22 of chapter 14. Abraham had already acknowledged this before the king of Sodom. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread, take from a thread even to a shoe lasset, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham had already acknowledged God as the creator and sustainer of his life. And God is calling Abraham back to his own words, which is a good thing, a reminder. Abraham, I'm your creator. Now, as your creator, I can create the fulfillment of the promise that I already gave you. No, this Eliezer is not your heir. The heir that I give you is something far more greater than what any of the things the world can offer you. Eliezer was a picture, really, as I understand the scripture here, was a picture of what the world was offering, like King of Sodom. And God says, no, that's not your heir. I have something far greater. I'm going to give you a son of promise. Now, believer, who's the greatest son of promise? Jesus Christ. Isn't this amazing? God, again, helping us see that my promises will always be kept, and they will be so phenomenal that you can't help but praise your great creator. God, the creator, is going to create the fulfillment of the promise. Isn't that amazing? And so then he does this, just to help Abraham latch on. Come here, Abraham, let's go outside. Look at them stars. Pretty awesome, huh? Pretty amazing. You're going to have more kids than that. Wow. Now, what do you think happened the rest of Abraham's life when he looked at the stars? He couldn't help but remember the promises of God. Isn't that wonderful? Just as a practical application, we may not get through this tonight, but that's okay. We'll keep on. But as a practical application, God, in his goodness to us, as he gives us his word, never make a decision outside of the truths of God's word. You understand that? Always make sure that you bring the principles and truths of God's word to bear on the decisions you're making. But God, in his goodness, often gives us some points, something tangible to hang on to. Again, I was telling you, Daniel and Timbrel are making these major decisions in their life. And Daniel, midway through this past week, as he's out in Boston trying to see, is this where the Lord's helping him land? He's working with a couple different pastors out there. The prices for housing and rentals apartments are just crazy. I mean, it's just like, really? Anyways, but that's where the people are at. And that's the people he wants to reach. His heart is burdened for that, to reach college-age section and so forth. On Thursday night, he said, Thursday night, I was kind of discouraged. We couldn't find anything. Maybe God's closing the door here. And I appreciated his honesty to consider that. That's a right consideration, all right? Lord, am I trying to jump ahead of you? I'm trying to push something that is just my heart's desire, but not your direction in my life. So as he walks out the door the next Friday morning, he told the pastor and the pastor's wife or whatever, just pray that God would work and make some. If this is what God has provided, that he would just be abundantly clear. Well, they go look at this apartment. By the way, it's across the street and down a half a block from where the Boston Symphony Orchestra plays. Anyways, that's, I know some of you, that's not cool too. That's really cool to me. Anyways, so, whoa, you know, no parking fee, you just walk. Just taking a symphony orchestra concert whenever you want. Anyways, okay. So, and the apartment was more than what they anticipated. It was still, I mean, within reason, was reasonable. Actually had storage that they'd never seen in any of the other apartments. They could actually entertain there and have guests in. A part of the work of the ministry that they do there is a lot of one-on-one or two-on-two Bible studies that are going on to disciple, evangelize folks, and so forth. And Daniel said to me, he said, Dad, I think the Lord just answered prayer. I'm saying, glory, praise God. And he'll look at that apartment and it's like, as an indication that God is still working there. I have a choice in that. And God is good to us that way, is he not? You folks, by the way, are you're my joy. Every time we interact, I go back home and say, praise God. You are that example and joy to me. Anyways, that's what God was doing to Abraham here. Providing that tangible evidence, though he had God's word, and he should trust God's word, and that's what gave him the wisdom and direction. But God is good to us. He understands our frame. He understands our frailties. He says, all right, come here, Abraham. Let me show you something that you'll never forget the rest of your life. Come with the stars. That's your seed. All right, what a wonderful joy. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 6. And he, this is Abraham, and he believed God, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Really, in many ways, if we could dissect this entire chapter, this is a critical point. Really the focus point. This is God, through Moses who was writing it, commenting on Abraham's life. He doesn't want us to miss this. Believer, this is what we're to follow. You see, Abraham had already initiated his faith. This is not talking about his salvation here in any ways. We know that from chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. In fact, verse 7 here, let's read verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God himself refers back to what we might conclude as the evidence of his salvation. So he's not talking here in verse 6 of him finally coming to salvation in this great God. No, what he's talking about, that God was reckoning. He uses the word, in verse 5, he uses the word number. If thou be able to number them, that's an accounting word in Hebrew. And then verse 6, and he counted it to him, another accounting word. God is assigning great value to Abraham's trust, his faith. He believed in the Lord. Abraham said in his heart, all right, God, I believe you. And what that meant is he's going to live his life in light of what God had promised him. It would keep him in his tent. That it would keep him at peace in his tent. He knew that God would somehow answer his promise, take care of the promise that he gave him, that there would be a seed, that he would one day live in a land, that seed would produce a great nation. Though he may not see it with his physical eyes on this earth during his lifetime, Abraham lived the rest of his life, as confirmed in the New Testament, believing, growing in his faith. This is amazing how God sometimes orchestrates this. But this is Abraham adding to his faith. His faith is blossoming here. And God wanted us all to see that. Abraham, though there seemed to be doubt, God said, fear not. Though there seemed to be obviously an awesomeness of God, that was appropriate. Abraham was trying to think, how is this promise going to get fixed? I don't understand. I can't see it. God says, I will take care of it. Abraham believed God. May you and I grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Abraham grew in his faith in his great God. You see, as Abraham believed God, God graciously gifted him with righteousness. Abraham believed in God, verse 6, and it was counted to him. In the New Testament terminology, we could even say it was reckoned or it was gifted to him. It was not something that he earned or deserved, but God bestowed upon him righteousness. Everything that I can see and understand from this verse, it's a twofold righteousness. Can I put it there? All the aspects of righteousness. It was judiciously given to him. He confirmed again, you're my child. I have made you righteous because of the coming sacrifice of Christ for Abraham. But as well, You are living out. You are adding to your faith and it's growing. And Abraham, I see it and I bless it, what God was saying. Keep growing. You are honoring my name by your faith in me. And so God bestowed on him righteousness. This is that part of 2 Peter chapter 2 that we say we don't fully understand. I'm to be adding to my faith virtue. But remember, God in verses 2 through 4 of 2 Peter 1 was the one that empowers us and promises us, does that sound like Abraham here? And promises us that he will help us walk with him. And that's what God was doing with Abraham. Here's my word. Abraham, I bestow on you righteousness. Believer, follow your God, and guess what happens? You become righteous. That's the fruit. That's the promise. That's the joy. And when you stand before God, there's great reward. The process here is the same. It's the Old Testament dispensation, but do you see all the connections? God's his great reward. He's giving Abraham righteousness because of his faith. Who's adding to his faith? What joy. And so God blesses him. May God help us to follow Abraham's example. Verse 8. So now we come, actually verse 7 begins an entire process. Verses 7 through 16 is what we come down to, really a formal covenant here now. We haven't seen it. It's been alluded to in chapter 12 and chapter 13. Now this is really, if you would talk about what we call the Abrahamic covenant, this is it. It's going to be spelled out. The ritual is going to be gone through, and God at the end is going to give the blessing. He's going to spell it out in other terms, verse 18 to the end, again. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. A result of all that has happened thus far, Abraham believes, God is blessed, and now we have this wonderful covenant. So, verse 7, it starts it, said, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee the land to inherit it. This is the really what we'd call in a covenant form, this is the historical prologue. It's the preamble. We have a preamble to our Constitution. How many of you memorized it? All right, several of you have. That's right. It's good. If you've forgotten it, get me started. I'll probably go again, but I can't remember right now. It doesn't matter. But that's some good words. That's what's happened here. This is like the preamble of the Abrahamic covenant. All right? And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? This, we find, is Abraham's response to God's promise. And again, this is not a question of doubt. He's wanting confirmation again, all right? Explain it to me, Lord. You've promised, verse 7, you brought me out. Give me some more. Can you reveal more of your truth to me? Is essentially, he's wanting to know more about God and who he is, all right? So that's verse 9. And he said unto him, so now God is talking, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So, verse 9 and 10, or verse 10, Abraham obeys. Now, again, we have this back and forth. Notice, God talks, verse 7, Abraham speaks, verse 8, God talks again, verse 9, Abraham responds, verse 10 and 11. He took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. From what we understand and know about covenant treaties and so forth, what he did with the birds is he divided them, but not fully. So they were opened up for sacrifice or as an example, as a part of the treaty process. Verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now the fowls here are birds of prey. You can imagine you got dead animals laying out. All right, and so he's doing what I call verse 10. He was obeying, which is part of our Christian life, is it not? Or as we have a relationship with God, we're to obey. And Abraham setting the example. His faith is being lived out. He's obeying God. He doesn't know all the story yet, but God said, all right, take these animals, do it. Abraham's right on it. May we be that way. And then verse 11, he's not inactive. He's very active. I call this utter obedience. Commentators have commented on this, several different thoughts and ideas. I'm not sure that any of them are exactly right. They're just meditating on what this was. This a picture of like satanic powers coming against God? We know what the scripture says. It was birds of prey coming to eat the carcasses, all right? But why would Abraham drive them away? Because God had all of a sudden made this very significant, because God said it. So though Abraham didn't know the whole conclusion yet, he didn't know what was going to transpire yet, he was going to protect what God had already said. Believer, there are times in your life where you don't get it, but you know you're obey God's word. Do it. Do God's word and do it with all your heart. Leave the end to God. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen here yet, but he knew God had said divide them. He understood that this was probably a part of a covenant relationship here. I'm going to protect this until God makes the next move. And obviously that's what God does. So when the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. So now let's get the picture here. Verse 1 and 2, God speaks. That was in an evening. We come through the day. So Abraham is spending an entire day with the Lord here. We come again to the evening time. And now the sun is setting. We're starting a new day and we're getting vision number 2. Or really what I could say is part 2 of this overall vision from verses 1 and now verse 12. All right, they're all tied together. Scripture ties it together. But I want you to understand the sense of time here. We're reading and it's rather quickly. Even with my preaching, it's rather quickly compared to the normal time it took. All right, we're dealing with 9 to 24 hours here. And he has been in communion with God through this process. So a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. He's back to having a vision. And lo, an horror, a dreadfulness, a great, there it is again, great darkness fell upon him. Again, it appears as though the Lord has come to him, verse 13. And he sees and he understands he's in the presence of the holy, righteous, infinite God. We know from other scripture passages, even Moses himself experienced this at the burning bush. At Mount Sinai. This was sacred ground. No wonder it was dreadful. All right? And he said, God, verse 13, said unto him, unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Now, God starts with this wonderful phrase, know for certain, know of a surety. He really is coming all the way back to verse number 8 to answer Abraham's question. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How can I know that your promise is certain and sure? Explain more, Lord. I want to understand. We finally get to the conclusion or the answer to that in verse 13. And it's very interesting to know that the answer is more of God's word. Though he had given, shown him the stars earlier in the past, what does God give of a certainty, a surety? What is certain and sure? It's God's word. Now, don't miss the significance of this. God didn't hand him some mark on his on himself or some great angelic host. Didn't give him a visible sign of anything. I mean, he's going to do the covenant process. But what was more certain? What provided the assurance? It was the word of God. He wanted Abraham to trust his word. That's it. No Pentecostal movement. No speaking in tongues. No blessings from heaven in some way. No, it was just God's word. I'm reminded of what the hymn writer said. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What a foundation we have. Believer, how can we live for eternity and know for certain we're right? Because God has given his word. End of statement. That's where my faith lies. It's the only place it can. And it's the best place for it to be. Trust God's word. He will not change. His word is true. Trust it. So he goes on by the hymn writer. The hymn writer goes on. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid in your for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say? What more can he say? What's the answer? Tell me, what's the answer? What more can he say? Nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes, that's right. That reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1. We have all that we need for life and for godliness. What more can he say? Abraham, I promised you. Good enough. Know for a certain, verse 13. All right? Now, in his graciousness, God gives him a few more pieces of the puzzle. Gives him some more word, but it's just his word. Abraham will have to trust it as well. So know for certain that your folks are going to, your family will be strangers in a strange land, all right, for 400 years. Verse 14, and also that nation, by the way, that's recorded in Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. That mention again, that reference back to what God had told Abraham. And also that nation, verse 14, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. God, in his wonderful care for his child, for his servant, shares a few more details. And then he tells him, verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, why would he interject that after he's just told him about his family? Well, verse 13 and 14 are actually a little fearful. His family is going to go into another country in bondage. The question would be, is that going to start in my lifetime? That would be my normal question. You're talking about my kids. Does that mean me going too? No. God says to Abraham, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. God didn't have to tell him that. But God loves his children. He loves to bring peace and assurance to our hearts. Believer, we have in this word of God everything that we need to bring peace to our hearts. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the, what is it? The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have a great God that's working the same way in Abraham's life as he's promising us today. Trust his word. Don't fear, Abraham. You're going to die in peace. Now it goes on to verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. So now he's back to telling about his children. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Amazing. God is a patient God. His timing and his coordination of all these things are absolutely perfect. He's never late. He's never early. He's not really even stuck to time. He's the infinite God. Omnipresent. What an amazing God we have. And so, in his good time with Abraham's children, they will come out in the fourth generation at just the right time for judgment, for God's wrath to be used as God's instruments of wrath against the Amorites, all of those things. These will become precious promises to the nation of Israel as they're... Could you imagine, right? So, let's say you're a Reubenite. Let's just pick on them for a minute. And you're the grandson. And you're stuck in Egypt and you're starting to experience hard labor. But you love your God. I think the promises that Abraham shared with his family, would be very dear to your heart. God says we're coming out. You're the third generation, son. Hang in there. We got one more to go. Isn't that amazing that God in his grace gives us those things? Those wonderful promises. Now, what do we cling to as saints? We talked about it already this morning. The rapture. Hang in there. It's coming. It could be today yet. Woohoo! Let us rejoice and expect. Live in an utter expectation for that. But, what happens if it doesn't come and I live to be an old age or not even old age? What's next? Heaven. How do I know that? The Word of God promised it to me. My assurance stands in God's Word and God's Word alone. So, verse 17, we have really what we call the covenant ceremony here at this point. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Abraham does not walk through these pieces. He is not obligated in this covenant. Only God is obligated. This is a unilateral treaty. God set all the parameters, and God set all the promises. What an amazing God we have. That's a picture of our salvation, is it not? He set the parameters. I've got to trust Christ alone. But He's given us all the promises. Trust Christ, and you have eternity. You have Christ with you. What joy. An amazing thing. It's very apparent, the description here of God's glory, smoking furnace, burning lamp. Just maybe some cross-references you want to write down here to know that this is exactly, it's a physical picture of the glory of God. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Ezekiel, so Exodus 19, 18. Ezekiel 1, 13. Daniel 10, 6. Cross-references where, again, we're dealing with some kind of fire, lamp, and so forth that are part of the Shekinah glory. And so God here, revealing Himself in this picture, this light, Abraham knew exactly what was going on. God was promising that every word that He'd given him was sure. So, we find then the final saying of the covenant, and God speaks it. Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I wonder if all those ites bite. Anyways, so this is, by the way, is the only, this is a list of 10 names. We could, as we study Hebrew literature and poetry, could potentially conclude that God was trying to just simply help them to understand you're going to get all of it. It's a complete list. We have several other lists of the people that inhabited the land of Canaan. Some are lists of 6 or 7. This is the only 10-name list. And we don't know much about them, but God has promised. This is part of the covenant. Abraham, you're getting all their land. Just to make a little side note, the river of Egypt. Most commentators will call it, they call it the Wadi of Egypt. There is a small river that was the southwesternmost border of the nation of Israel. And in fact, the land that Israel has currently today is very close to that little stream, little river. As we look at the references, there's similar references in Joshua chapter 13, verse 3, 1 Chronicles 13, verse 5. My sense of this is God is not talking directly of the Nile, but there's a river called the River Shihor, which is the easternmost river in the Nile Delta. It seems to go all the way to touch Egypt. Where Israel's borders are at now and where they were for many of their years of history, it never quite touched Egypt. And I think God was saying, you're going to get all the land from Egypt to Damascus. All right? All the way to Assyria, Babylon, the Euphrates River. A massive section of the Fertile Crescent. All right, Fertile Crescent. I'm going the wrong way for you. Fertile Crescent. There you go. Here's the great Mediterranean Sea. Just an amazing promise. And He, on purpose again, calls it the great river, the river Euphrates. He could have just said to the river Euphrates. So, with all of that in mind, God had cut or made a covenant with Abraham. He promises him again, both seed, children, and land. What can we learn from this? Application. All right, here we got 3 points tonight. Number one, and I'm going to start there. Our God is great. We see in verse 1, He's our great reward. Verse 12, great darkness. He is our great fear. He is awesome. Let us again, and I referred to it this morning already, I won't refer to discuss it much, but sin is abominable to God. God is great. He is transcendent. He is over us. Always honor His holiness. Always honor His greatness. So, He's our great reward. He's our great fear. Verse 14, He gives them great sustenance. He's our great provider. Remember the verse we memorized? I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen God's children begging bread. What an amazing God we have. That even though we live in this world and it's not this world is going to burn up one day. It's yet God put us here and He sanctifies it and gives us good reward and good sustenance. What a good God we have. We rejoice in that. And then verse 18. There's that great river. Excuse my English here, in a sense I'm making up a word. But He's our great exceeder. He does Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's who our God is. He's great. Love Him. Cherish Him. Obey Him. Follow Him. Point number two. We've got a great God. Point number two. Let me ask you this. Where do you find your confidence and your peace? Do you find it in your own reasonings? Abraham tried to do that. He said, I've got Eliezer of Damascus. God says, no, that's not the answer. Well, I've got people around me. I'm going to trust them. I'll run to them for counsel and advice. As we've tried to point out strongly tonight, where should I find my confidence? Where should I find my encouragement and peace? It's God's Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, believers, love the Word of God. You're hurting. Run to the Word of God. You need direction. Run to the Word of God. You're rejoicing. Find a verse to praise God over it for. God has said it all. Run to it. Number three. And this to me is maybe one of the most practical telling points of this whole chapter. It took me a while to get here, but then it was like, you know, Anderson, you're kind of dense. What's going on? And I tried to point it out a little bit. There's a back and forth. This whole chapter, is there not? Abraham talks, or God starts it, and then Abraham talks, God talks, Abraham talks, God talks, Abraham responds, God talks. We've got a conversation going on here. Remember I told you that it was over an extended period of time? And God and Abraham are conversing. Is your relationship with God a conversation? Don't miss this fact that Abraham and God conversed. Now you say, well, God doesn't talk to me. I don't hear His voice. You got the Bible. This is His Word. Do you spend your day conversing with God? And this was the rebuke to my own heart. Anderson, come on now. Okay, I'm going to have my time with the Lord. I have my devotions in the morning. So you pray, and you're telling God everything. Watch it. Converse with Him. Be humble. Abraham was humble. He was honest. That's the verse 2. What wilt thou give me? I don't understand. We know from God's response, this was not a question of rebellion or a frustration with God. It was striving to understand, and he was being honest with the heartaches of his life. Here I'm getting old, God, and I don't have any seed. How is this going to work? As you spend time conversing with God, be honest. Be humble like Abraham. And yet, like Abraham, verse 6, always be full of faith. Be trying to look at life through God's lens. Like my example of Daniel, my son Daniel, all right? What's God doing in your life? How is God directing your steps? Can you, from God's truths, see by faith what God is doing? Verse 10, it was simple, straightforward obedience in his conversation. All right, God, you've given me a promise. All right, here you've told me to take care of these animals. I'm doing it. There are some things I know to do in life. It's his command, obey. Fear your great God and obey him. But then verse 11, as he's shooing away those fowls, he just didn't obey to get by. You know how your kids every once in a while clean up their room. You know, they could care less about where it goes and just get it hidden from mom and dad so I can go play again, all right? Don't obey God that way. Just get by. Do it excellently. Utterly for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In your conversation with God, say, okay, God, I'm all in. Not just part way, both feet, everything. It's like Peter when he was responding. He didn't understand what the Lord was doing, and they were washing the feet. You know, Peter, and Jesus said to him, if I can't wash your feet, you're not one with me. All right, wash me all over. Give me my hands, my head, my feet. And Jesus said, no, you're already whole. I want you to understand what's doing here. But Peter was all in. May God help us to do the same thing. In our conversation with God, it's not just, okay, I've got to do my God thing today, and so then I can get on with my life. No, you're thinking wrong. It's not your life. Your whole life is a conversation with God. Live it that way. Be full of trust. Verse 1, fear not, Abraham. Trust him. God is good. His word is sure. Live in utter trust of your God. So, really, the question tonight is, will your life follow the example of Abraham? Are you going to converse with God all week in prayer, in his word, you're walking through the day, you're talking with him? You got to make a choice or decision. Lord, what should I do today? A burden comes. Do you run to everybody else and forget about God? Or, okay, God, I wasn't planning on this one, but here it is. What do you want me to do? What's your word help? What's a verse that will help me make this decision? Converse with God. Let his word direct your steps. So when you're reading the word of God, by the way, you had your prayer time. Well, you're starting to read scripture. Interact with it. Whew, I got to read so many chapters today to get through the Bible in a year. Okay, got that one done. Yeah. Whew. No. Stop and say, all right, Lord, help me to understand exactly what you're trying to teach here. Understand it rightly. Help me to divide the word of God correctly. Study to show thyself proven to God. Need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing. All right. Let me cut it straight. But then you know what? That verse right there, you're telling me to obey. What does you understand? And there's this conversation. People may think your word. You might get caught talking to yourself or talking to your Bible. Don't even be bothered by that. If they laugh at you, say, hey, I'm having a conversation with God. And do it. I like how Abraham lived his life connected to God. May we do the same. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this amazing conversation. It's powerful. You share some amazing things. You recorded the covenant that you made with Abraham, a covenant that still stands today. It's your word. It's sure. Lord, help us. Help us to rejoice in our great God. Help us to find our confidence and the peace of our soul from the Word of God. And please, Lord, like Abraham, help us to have a relationship with God that's a conversation. May it not stop. May we glean from your Word and listen to it. May we share our heart with you, our burdens and needs. When we're doubting, may we share that with you. When we're rejoicing, may we share that with you. Lord, help our life, like Abraham's, to be a conversation with our wonderful, great, powerful, fearful God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, let me ask really the one question that I think is most critical tonight. Would you characterize your relationship with the Lord as a conversation? Or would you characterize it as a compartment? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I want to grow in my conversation with my God. I want it to be every day. I want it to be throughout the day, not just a little compartment of my day. Would you pray that God would help me to grow in my conversation with him? Could I pray for you? Anyone raise their hand and say, that's my new plan. Amen. Amen. Yes, good. Amen. Yes. Are you here tonight without Christ? There's no opportunity for a real good conversation here. You need to become one of his children. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved tonight. I want to come to Christ. I want the relationship that Abraham had, so I need to start by trusting Christ. That's the start point of my faith. Are you there? Do you need someone to help you tonight come to Christ? I can pray for you right now. I say, Pastor, that's my need. Maybe quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved. Anyone at all. So, Lord, help us. It's hard because we don't, with our physical eyes, see you. Though we know from your word that you're with us. Please help us to have a good conversation this week. To love your word, to obey it like Abraham did in his response, in his conversation. To be humble. To be full of faith, full of trust. Utterly obeying you in everything. But sharing our heart with you too. May this week be a wonderful conversation with God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed.